really the book of Acts, taking a look there in that book written by Luke, the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was a physician by profession, and after he wrote the Gospel of Luke, he decided to write a book that we now call Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. You could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that they did, that they undertook, as they were just brand new believers, brand new apostles and ministers after Jesus had risen from the dead and gone to be with the Father. And these guys were setting out to build the kingdom, to the entrusted church that Jesus had left with them. And so I'm excited about this journey together. Our series is called We the Church, Gospel Power for God's People. We were meant to live in power. If you're one who fits under the umbrella of God's people, you know the Lord Jesus, you've been saved, your sins have been forgiven, your life is surrendered to Him. If you're of Christ, then you're meant to live in power. And when we find ourselves not living in power, there's something there that's outside of the intention of God for your life. He intends something different for you. And as we look at the book of Acts, we see all these examples of the power of God filling His people. And we see that usually the power of God goes with the purposes of God. And so if you're a Christian who wants to live in the power of God, then what we need to be looking for and pursuing are the purposes of God. My grandmother used to let me come over to her house and spend a few days in the summer with her. And I told you before, we called her Meemaw, and so she was our Meemaw. And I stayed over there. I loved staying at their house, my grandparents. And I would just go and do whatever she did during the day while my grandfather was at work. And one place that Meemaw loved to go was the fabric store. Anybody go to the fabric store in here? Okay. If you're any children ever been to the fabric store? Okay, great. Thumbs up or thumbs down for the fabric store? Okay, that's a thumbs down. Okay. I appreciate the honesty. Boy, okay, you got two more thumbs down. What is a fabric store? All right, millennials, right, or whatever. A fabric store is my grandmother, she would make all her own clothes. She made gingham outfits, and some of you know what gingham is. And she would go and make these things, but she'd make things for me too, Halloween costumes or whatever. But when you're a kid, you go to the fabric store, and it's a tease because you open the door and it's colors everywhere, just stuff. And to a kid's senses, it's electrifying. You think, there's so much here for me to see. You take about two steps in there and you realize there ain't nothing here for me to see as a kid. It's full of what my grandmother would call material and old ladies. And so it's a disappointing. It's a tease. And she would go in there, and not only was the fabric store boring, but Meemaw was always looking for the most boring thing in the most boring place. And the most boring thing in a fabric store are patterns. Y'all know what patterns are. She'd go in there and be looking for patterns. And what is a pattern? And she would open this little card cabinet and pull out the thinnest piece of paper you've ever seen with instructions or a diagram on there of how to make something. And she would go home, and I'd watch her lay it out and pin the pattern to the fabric and begin cutting and begin stitching. And before long, something great came out, you know, either an outfit for her, but in many cases, it was a Batman cape for me. Well, I have to confess to you, I was a real nerd. My Halloween costume was probably Captain Kirk from Star Trek. And so you'll learn more and more that this is true, that I was a real nerd growing up. And so, but she would, out of that boring experience, she would find a pattern, and what didn't make sense to me on that sheet of thin paper would come out to be something really amazing to me as a kid. You know what I mean? The pattern is there not for its own sake. The pattern is there for what comes from it, the cool thing that emerges from it that you get to wear. That's why God has given us a pattern in the book of Acts. These are not just stories that we want to know in Bible school, or so we can have a coloring sheet in the preschool and color something cool. Even these miracles are not simply miracles so that we can marvel at the miracle. The miracle is a pattern for us to follow. It accomplishes a purpose. And so as we look at this story today in Acts chapter 3, we're going to look together at the pattern. But I hope that you and I together will figure out how we overlay this, how we pin it to our lives, and what we make of it in the aftermath. Let's look together. Chapter 3 of the book of Acts in the New Testament, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, after the Gospels. And let's look together at this sermon, when the gospel means action. What happens when the gospel means action? Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So this man who was lame from when? From birth. He'd never not been lame. Someone carried him there and would lay him at this gate near the temple, and he would beg for money, for alms. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Give me some money. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he, that is Peter, he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico that is called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Peter sees this crowd gathering. In fact, they all rushed together. Who did? All of them did. They rushed together, and Peter saw it and said to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, and when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you instead. And you killed the author of life, whom God had raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see, who you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Let's look together at just a few things about this pattern. What is it that we need to be aware of when the gospel means action in our life? The first is this. We see here in this pattern an alertness to the opportunity. There's an alertness here to the opportunity. Notice what was happening. They were just going to the temple. They were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And the Bible gives us these details, not just so we can be well informed, but they're meaningful here. It was a time of day where they were going for a purpose. They did not set out to see someone healed. They set out to go to the temple. Why? They were going to worship there at the prescribed time, at the ninth hour. They had somewhere to be. They would be late if they didn't hurry up. I mean, it was the hour of prayer, and they had to get there. And if you notice this too, it was 3 p.m., the ninth hour. It's the end of the day. Everything winds up at the end of the day. And what I mean to say is, they did not go out in order to save someone. They went out to go about their business. There's a quote by Leonard Ravenhill. You may know that name, but he says this: "The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. You know that the opportunities like this, they come in the normal. They come in the normal experiences of your day. If God would tell us, hey, tomorrow you're going to be in a crash. Tomorrow you're going to lose your job. Tomorrow you're going to be at the pool and the lady next to you is going to be suffering and crying in her heart because of what's happening in her marriage. If God would tell us the things ahead of time, then we would be prepared. He doesn't do that. We're about our normal life when opportunity comes. And these were alert to the opportunity. This was the end of the day. This was 3 p.m. It's time to go home and take a quick nap before dinner, okay? I don't know if you're like me, but when I get home from work, and I should not admit this, but I get home from work, I raise the garage door. You know how you pull in your driveway and you wait for it to go up, and as soon as I get in that garage door, man, I'm pushing that button as fast as I can to close behind me. You know, I don't want anybody following me in or asking me any questions. It's the end of the day. And as they went out, they could have been tired, distracted, or just really fixed on getting to the temple when this happened. They could have said, that's an old guy. He's there every day from birth. He's been every day. He's just there begging for alms. But they were alert to the opportunity. These opportunities come in the normal. They come at a birthday party. When you're there for cake and ice cream for your nieces and nephews, and all of a sudden God brings an opportunity to your life. That's where they happen. They happen at the dry cleaners, at the tire store, when you're trying to figure out which tread you can afford to put on your car because your tires are bald, and all of a sudden there's an opportunity there. That's where the opportunity comes at Arby's. When all you want is a moment of peace, just leave me alone with my curly fries there at Arby's. you just want to, and all of a sudden, God impresses your heart and says, pray for this person. Like, God, I just want a minute alone on my lunch hour. God says, no, you pray for this person. Right now, you pray for them. Somebody comes by your table and asks if they can refill your drink, and you see a look on their face, and the Holy Spirit just says something. You're like, God, was that you? And you get that, yeah, that was, you've got what this person is needing right now. You've got comfort. You've got peace. The opportunity is just there in the normal. You can go back to your curly fries. You can go back to the cake and ice cream. You can do these things that you had set out to do, or you can be alert to the opportunities of God. When the gospel means action, we better be alert to the opportunities because they come in the normal. I've got a question here. Why do you think they were able to recognize these opportunities? I want you to, if you will, in your Bible, grab it and turn to chapter 2, verse 42. Chapter 2, verse 42. Here's what the apostles have been doing. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 42. And they devoted, here's what they had been doing before this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed together and had everything in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day they attended the temple together and breaking bread in their homes as they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Why could they recognize this opportunity when they just wanted to go to the temple? Well, what they were doing is they were listening to sound teaching, and they were fellowshipping together, and they were praying, and they were sharing community. When they received food, instead of taking it for granted, food is the simplest thing. We take that for granted that we're going to eat food. Instead of taking it for granted, even the most simple things they received with thanksgiving and with generosity from God. This was their heart. And if you want to recognize God's opportunities when you're out there, then you better be close to God when you're in here. When you're on your own home, when you're in your church, when you're on your knees in your prayer closet, when you're driving in your car down the road, when you are at Arby's by yourself. These are the places where the seeds of God's power are planted. So often we want to go for the mission trip and we want to prepare for the mission trip and go to the mission trip for great opportunities when we're not willing to do the work of relating and loving to God at home. Be alert for what God is doing. The second is this. This pattern shows us a reliance on the Savior. A reliance on the Savior. But Peter said, here's what he says in verse 6. I have no silver or gold, but what I do give to you, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, this is important here. Notice he calls Jesus something a little strange. Jesus of Nazareth. Now we just call him Jesus. If I say Jesus, there's kind of only one Jesus these days. But back then, he qualified it. It was so early in the church that many people didn't know who Jesus was. He required an introduction. Sir, the reason you're healed here today is because of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus who came from this place over here. Jesus required an introduction. Many of you have been asking me, what do we call you? I went down to the nursery the other day, and all the kids were, Miss Vicky was with them, and they said, Mr. Matthew, we all wanted to know what we should call you. And they offered some suggestions. And I realized I better tell them something quick, you know, because I don't like what Miss Vicky's told them, you know, apparently. But what do we call you? What do you call Jesus if he just went to heaven to be with the Father and here you are his apostle? These people didn't even know who Jesus was. What about you? Are you afraid to tell about Jesus to people that don't know who he is? May be offended by him. They may think you're an idiot. Who is this Jesus? You know? They had to do this. It's a reliance on the Savior to do that. You have to really rely on Jesus because nobody even knew who he was. They had never done this before. They'd never done this before. They just went out. There was a miracle, and they had to introduce Jesus, say, well, it's in the name of Jesus. It's Jesus of Nazareth. What I do have to you, I give to you, you know. What I have, I give. It's Jesus of Nazareth. They've never done this before. They're taking the first. Now, later on, everybody's going to know Jesus. It'll be established. But now, these are timid little steps they're taking. I want you to know this morning, if your life as a Christian, if your life as a Christian is filled only with things you've done before, things you've done over and over, things you're familiar with and comfortable with, if your life is filled only with things that you've done before, then you're forfeiting much of what God intends for your life. You're forfeiting the power. If you're only participating in church in the way you've done before, if you're only giving to the offering plate like you've always done before, little here, little there, if you're only willing to risk for your faith in the community how you've done it before, then listen, we're all missing out big time. That is not a reliance on the Savior. That's a reliance on familiarity. That's a reliance on comfort. These men give us a pattern of reliance on the Savior. There is a dangerous trade-off when we relocate our trust from Jesus to the things around us that we're comfortable with. There's a story of St. Thomas Aquinas coming before the Pope at the time, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, Pope Innocent II. And the Pope was counting a large sum of money there in the church. And St. Thomas came in and the Pope looked at him and said, well, you see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. The church is rich now. The church is wealthy. We've got all we need now. Look at all this money. And St. Thomas looked at him and said, true Holy Father, which was what they called the church, or the Pope, true Holy Father, but neither can she now say, rise and walk. There is a dangerous trade-off between comfort and the power of God. When we rely on things, on wealth, on accumulation, on ourselves, we say to God, no to his power. But when we say to God, Lord, you take all of me, you take all of me, God, when we walk with him in that way, we see amazing things done and we get to be a part of it. The next part of the pattern is this, involvement in the application. Involvement in the application. Peter gets to be involved in this. Not only does he speak the words, but look what he does. He reaches out his hand and takes up the man. He's the one that raises him up. He extends his hand into the work of God. See, the power here was Christ's, but the hand was Peter's. Don't miss the privilege of that. That in the miracles of God, as he brings his power, he comes to you and me and draws us alongside as partners. The power was Christ, but the hand was Peter's. Let me give you an example in our own church of how this has played out. I found this fascinating. Just this Wednesday night was the store. The kids have a store on Wednesday night. And if you've never been down to the store, it's awesome. I mean, I've been in little kid ministry store, Awana stores or Truth Seeker stores, what else? RAGA stores, you know, lots of churches have these. The kids earn points for Bible, bringing their Bible, remembering their verse, bringing their offering, and they earn these points that they can go spend them at the store. Most of them have little Dollar Tree things, you know. Kids get excited, but I really don't, you know. But in our store at Poplar Springs, it's got great toys. I mean, I was tempted to shoplift from our own store, our church store. I mean, there's a basketball goal in there. There's a baseball. My son got a baseball set. We played with that all weekend at my mom's house, and it's really great. But I found out later, I didn't know this, that the store is completely supplied, merchandised, if you will, by a lady in our church and her father who have just decided to take this on as their project. That they don't spend the church's money for it, they spend their money. They don't send someone shopping for it, they go shopping. They get excited about it. And that experience in the store is because of one lady and her dad in our church. Okay? This is our hand being lent to God's power. This is God's power in the church, and us, like Peter, extending our hand and saying, "Yes, Lord, I'll be the hand of that, of your power." And kids are remembering their Bible verses. And kids are, they're bringing offering and learning that discipline, and they're bringing their Bible. They're carrying with them God's words. Guests who come to our church have an exciting time going to the store now. Do you see that? This is all because somebody, in a very simple way, this is not a big stage production. It's just something they've chosen to do privately, has lent their hands to God's work. VBS is coming. Many of you are going to do the same thing. There are ways upon ways that God has gifted you. He's gifted you on purpose, with specificity, between a need for his church and his work and his power. There's a need within God's body, and he looked upon you and me and said, "I'm going to plant this gift with that person, with Scotty. I'm going to plant a gift here with him, and I'm going to make sure that it meets a need in the church." Many times, men and women like us reach our hands into the power of God and partner with him. What an unreasonable thing. What a privilege God has given us. Other religions would look on that and say, preposterous that a God would enlist us and allow us that high and sacred role in the power of his work. But that's what God has done. Many times people sense those gifts and are aware of them. God makes the offer and God shows the need, and we just dismiss it and walk away. The power of God came alongside you. The purposes of God came alongside you. Jesus was about to be lifted high and exalted. He stuck out his hand, and we put ours in our pockets. Okay? Don't do that. The pattern here is that we have an involvement in the application. We have an involvement in God's application of his power. The last is this. We see the response to the result. We see the response to the result. To whom was this man clinging? Look at verse 11. Who was he clinging to? While he clung to Peter and John, okay, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to the portico. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Here's what he said: "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power we have made him to walk. Now, just imagine this. This has just happened. The man's been lame from birth, okay? He's walking and leaping and praising God. It's a spectacle. And all of a sudden, right there at the hour of prayer, everybody's there for prayer. It's the appointed time of the hour of prayer at the temple. I mean, no greater audience could be. And they all come rushing in around you. And when they get there, all the religious people, if you're Peter, I mean, these are all the people that you want to be seen by. And they get there, and the miracle has happened, and the subject of the miracle is standing right there with you and with John, clinging to you, okay? What a great time. What a feeling of accomplishment, don't you think? What a temptation to say, wow, they're all looking at me. The miracle happened, and he's clinging to me, and I'm getting all the attention right now. They were clinging to him. But what was their response? Instead of turning the attention to themselves, they give the glory to God. They give the glory to God. Here's what they say. Why are you looking at us as though by our own power we have made this man walk? He continues and he says down further in the verse, it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. He glorified his servant Jesus, and by his name, faith in his name, has this man been made strong who you see and know. They turn the attention to the Lord Jesus. You ever watch your kids on stage, grandkids? You ever watch them on stage here? They're arrayed here for a Christmas musical or an Easter program. And I mean, if you're like me, you know exactly what they do. They usually come marching in the door, okay? They get up here, and as soon as they get there, you tell me, what's the first thing they do? Sing? Did you say sing? All right, that's close. They look for something. They look for you, Mom and Dad. That's right. And they don't stop until they find you. They can't think of anything else, okay? The choir director is trying to get their attention. Their friend's sticking his finger in their ear, you know. None of it matters because they're here. They're looking to see if Mom and Dad see them in that moment. Now, that's precious. I love when that happens, okay? I love when my kids do it. And I'm always out there, you're trying to get their attention too. But that's our choice in our Christian life, okay? If we're going to be about the things of God, when the power of God comes, oh, what a temptation. I mean, what a temptation that you and I face to say, hey, wow, we did a good job. Wow, what a good vacation. Whoa, we did the best vacation Bible school. Look at all the baptisms. Our church is strong and good. Look at our offerings. Look at our budget. Look what we can do. And the power of God falls gradually silent the more we say to ourselves, we did a good job. You're on the stage of this world. And God's power comes. You can glance out for an audience with others to make you feel significant, or you can glance up for an audience with God, and you can transfer the glory upon him. That's the pattern. The pattern is this, one more time. Be alert to the opportunity. They happen in the normal, friends. They don't happen when you're geared up and ready to go. When you're loaded up on the tactical van and you're storming, they happen in the normal, when you might not be expecting. And you're ready because you're in quiet, purposeful communion with God on a daily basis. Be alert to the opportunities. Rely on the Savior. Don't do the same things you've always done. Risk for him. Endeavor for him. Let his power show. Involvement in the application. Lend your hand to God's work. Many of you know you've told the Lord no. I need a VBS teacher, I need a Sunday school teacher, I need a deacon, I need somebody to fill in preaching, or I need somebody to lock up after church. I mean, from the greatest to the lowest, God's called you, and you've just said, no. Don't do that. Rely on the Savior. Be involved in the application. And finally, when God brings the result, as I believe he will, I believe if you're praying for this church, praying with me for all we're going to do this summer and afterward, I believe God's power is going to show up. I believe it is going to happen. We can expect that it will happen. But when it does, oh, let our hearts be ready to shower him with praise and to hide ourselves behind his glory. You can do that in the church. You can also do it just in your everyday life. You tell others that it is always God who's done it. You're a mechanic. You've got your hands in a car and you're fixing someone's car and they're there talking with you. You tell them about how the Lord reached his hands into your life and changed things forever. You know, there's opportunities in every setting to make God and to make Christ your story. God has given us an example, yes, for a reason. He wants your experience to be marked by a spirit of power in this life, not only in heaven, but in this life now. Let's work together to follow this pattern. Let me pray for us. God, today we thank you with truth and humbleness for the Word of God and for trusting it to us, Lord. It's a gift that you know we don't merit and we haven't earned and don't deserve, Lord, yet you've given it to us. To those who need to be saved, you've given us the gospel to call us, Lord. You've given us your Spirit. To those of us who know you, God, you've given us these reminders to encourage us at times and to chastise us at times and to bring us into the power of your work, Lord. We thank you for it. Today I pray for anyone in this place. You know there may be decisions, God, that need to be made. Lord, you've probably been speaking to some people's hearts for a long time, sometimes quietly and sometimes loudly, Lord. I pray if there are decisions to be made, God, that today that you will bring people to salvation. They would walk the aisle to know you for the first time, to recommit their lives to you maybe, Lord, or maybe to join us as a church, become a part of what you're doing here. We offer it to you. I pray that as we sing in just a moment, God, that you will draw people to yourself. We exalt the name of Jesus today and none other. I pray that, that you will know that you've been praised today in this house. It's in your name we pray, God. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, and as we do, you can respond.